Last week, we began a study that I'm going to conclude this morning, teaching the subject of fleeing idolatry. We have used as our text for a lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse number 14. In that chapter, Paul told the church at Corinth, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And last week, we defined what idolatry is. Idolatry is simply something that is placed in affection and something that is put before God. And idolatry doesn't have to be to a graven image. It doesn't have to, we don't have to bow down to an image. We don't have to have an image in our home or on our wrist or on our hanging on our car. That's not the kind of idolatry we're talking about. We're talking about anything that puts itself ahead of our relationship to God and our duties to God and our lives that we have committed to God. And last week, we just talked about boundaries that God has set that we should not go beyond that would cause us to fall prey and trap to this sin of idolatry. And we concluded Sunday evening by examining some passages that would give us some boundaries that we should not go beyond. But today, I want to talk about the positive side of this. And we have seen five things that we are not to set our affections upon. We looked at those things in the last week, and I'm pretty sure that there's other things that I could add to the list that you might think of that we might not put in place ahead of God. But not all of these things are bad in and of themselves, and we talked about that, but that they are redirect our attention and affection away from God, then they become evil. And we examined money, and we talked about power, and we talked about possessions, and all of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But when they redirect our affection, when they redirect our time and our effort and our energy away from spiritual matters, then it can become a problem, and we could fall prey to this sin of idolatry. But now, let us notice what the Bible tells us that we are to set our affections on. There are things that the Bible commands us to do that will help us not fall into the snare of placing something ahead of God. We begin with a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" The Jews, of course, didn't really want to answer that question. They tried to trap him, but he made this statement in verse 37. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind." Now, when we're talking about loving God, it just means a total commitment. It means with every fabric of our being, I am to love God. With every aspect of my life, I am to put God's love ahead of anything and everything in my life. What does it mean to love God with all my heart, mind, and soul? That means that there is nothing in this life that is to come before my relationship to God. Not my family, not my spouse, not my children, not my grandchildren, not my job, not my money, not my time, not my energy, not any possession or any ability that God has blessed me with. I'm never to sacrifice or compromise those things in order that I might never destroy the relationship that I have with God. I want to suggest to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that is an easy thing for me to stand up and say, but it is very difficult sometimes to put into practice in our lives. And the reason is because of all the things that squeeze us to get our time and attention. We have jobs, we have families, we have responsibilities, we have duties, we have things that we must take care of. And again, none of these are wrong in and of themselves. But one of the things that I've told you in years past is that we need to always keep in memory is that God never gave us blessings in order to be in competition in our relationship with God. All the things that you have in your life, you have because God loves you. You have because God blesses you with them. But God never gave you those things. He never gave me those things that they may be used in a way that causes competition between my relationship with Him and my duty to Him. And so we must keep things in proper perspective. And we must always remember that there are things that God is due that we cannot compromise on. And when we do, then we may fall prey to bowing our knee to idolatry. The next thing that's very close to this is our relationship with His Son. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, Paul would write, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come." We need to love the Lord. What does it mean to love the Lord? It means, again, it is a place. It is a position that we place Him. And when we're talking about the Lord, we're talking about anything that is precious to the Lord. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But when we love God and we love His Son with every fiber of our being, I believe that if we have the proper attitude about that, that everything will fall into place. Everything will be what it ought to be. Now, let me suggest that we need to take a look at the commands of the Lord and then take a look at my lifestyle. How do they compare? You take a look at your relationship to God, and then you take a look at the lifestyle that you have given yourself in your life. How do they compare? Are you willing to take this simple test to determine your love for the Lord? May we work hard to bring our lifestyles into compliance with the wishes of our Lord. And we shall never regret a single act of obedience to Him and to His will. Now, again, I'm not talking about, and I want us to understand this, I'm not talking about 24-hour, round-the-clock, bowing, praying, studying. That's not what I'm talking about. And that's not what God demands of us. Let me remind you that the duties that we have in this life, God gave us those duties. What did He tell us? He told us that we are to love our wives. We are to love our husbands. We are to love our children. We are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are to conduct ourselves in our relationships with the utmost confidence in doing what God has commanded us to do in those relationships. He told us that we should not be eye pleasers, that we should not go through the motions. If we work for a company or we work for a job, that we have a responsibility to that company. We have a responsibility to that job to do the very best that we can to fulfill the obligations that they're paying us for. And we must do that. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says we must provide for our families, and if we don't, we're worse than an unbeliever. All those things are necessary. All of those are commands of God. And we must exemplify and we must fulfill those commands. But another command that goes right along with all of those commands is found in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." When we put God's concerns in priority, when we place the things of God and spiritual things in a priority, a position of priority, then all these other things that I just told you, that God gives us commands to fulfill, He'll give us the ability to fulfill those duties, to do them in a way that's pleasing to Him, to exemplify to others that we are His children, and to exemplify the good of being a Christian. But we will do it in such a way that it does not compromise our duty, our responsibility, and our commitment to Him. Now here's what I'm going to ask you. Can we do both? Does God give us the ability that we can be masters of both? To take care of our physical duties, responsibilities, and to take care of our spiritual responsibilities. Well, you know what, ladies and gentlemen? God would not give us a command that we cannot accomplish, that we cannot do. And so, yes, the answer to that, we can do both. But the problem is, here's where the rub comes. The rub comes in how we try to convince ourselves that we can shortchange God and still be pleasing to Him. You can't do that. You've got to give God what is due to God. Remember when they tried to trap Jesus? And they were in Matthew 22, and all the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the lawyer came and they tried to trap him. And remember one of the things they tried to trap him with was the taxes? And ask him, well, should we pay taxes? He said, bring me a coin. He says, whose inscription's on that coin? He said, well, Caesar's. Remember what Jesus said? You render to the things that are Caesar, Caesar, and to the things that are God, that are God's. And you know that principle is still true today. We need to do the things that are required of us physically. We have to do those things because God requires us to do those things. But we cannot compromise doing those things at the price of compromising the spiritual duties that God gives us in our relationship with Him. That means my prayer life. That means my study. That means my duty to the church. In all of those things, I've got to put the place of the proper priority. And so, the only way that you know that you're doing that is you have to compare what your priorities are with the instruction given in the New Testament. Now, to help you, there are some things that if you keep focus in your life, that will help you do that. Here's the first one, the Bible. If you understand the value of the Bible, it is your guidebook, it is your manual, it is a standard by which you do the things that you do that will help you in your relationship with God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 12, he said, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Earlier in this text, he said that God would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, we think about that being, you know, false religion, false God. But let me tell you another delusion that we can fall prey to. That's the delusion that we can give God the leftovers of our lives and God will accept that as payment for our spiritual duty to Him. That's a delusion. That's a delusion. You can't do everything that you want to do in your life, everything that you desire, everything that you want to accomplish, and then whatever time you have left over, then you give that to God. That's not putting God first. That's not placing Him in a position of priority. And that's not esteeming Him higher than me. You see, that's a delusion. And that is a delusion that many of God's people fall prey to. And thinking that they, because they're not sinning, you know, working for a living, taking care of my family, maintaining a lifestyle, taking care of their future, guiding them, teaching them, I'm doing all these things, and so I can deceive myself that because I don't have time to grow as a Christian, I don't have time to develop this close relationship with God in prayer, and I don't have this time in order to teach others, or I don't have time to attend all the services, or I don't have time to go to gospel meetings, or I don't have time to do this, or I don't have time to do that, and that somehow God understands all that. That's a delusion. That's a delusion. And you know why? Because we're the ones that make these decisions in our lives. Nobody else makes them. Nobody makes them but us. What is the priority in Keith Greer's life? Keith Greer has determined that. What's the priority in your life? You have determined that. Nobody else has. And so you're going to have to reconcile, does my priority demonstrate my commitment to the Lord? That's the question you and I have to ask. 2 Timothy says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. The Bible tells us how to be able to accomplish every good work that we have. You know what the Bible can tell you? It can tell you how to be a successful partner in your marriage. How to be a good wife. How to be a good husband. How to be a good father. How to be a good mother. And do so without compromising your duty and responsibility to God. The Bible can tell you how to do that. The Bible can tell us how to be a good employee. How to have my priorities concerning the possessions I have, the money I have, the things that I accomplish in this life, the blessings. God can show me how to use those things in a way that does not compromise my duty and responsibility to Him. Listen, brethren, God never gave us a command that we don't have the ability to do. We just have to make good decisions. But there's something else that you must love and that you must have in its proper place. And that's something that we need to get right, and that's the church. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said, it said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now again, this passage has reference to elders who are given the responsibility and duty of shepherding the flock. But the part of this passage I want you and me to consider is the last part. The price that this institution that we belong to cost. The institution that you and I are members of was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. That means that it was very precious to God because it cost the life of his only begotten Son. The church is the vehicle that God determined to save the sinful race. The church was God's design in order to put men in a place where he could save them. And everything about the church has to be important to those who are members of it. Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're in the middle. Whatever ability and opportunity that God gives you, you need to be concerned about the things of the church. You need to be concerned about the work of this church. You need to be concerned about the things that have to be done here on a regular basis. You need to be concerned about that. You need to be concerned about the future of the church at Harrodsburg. You need to be concerned about that. You need to give your time and attention to that. You need to give your time and attention to the things that God wants this church to accomplish. You know, there's a sign that sits up on top of that hill behind me. Well, I guess it's in front of me, maybe. But I think it's more behind me. And it says, ye are the lights of the world. In the city of Harrodsburg, that's us. We are the lights of this community. God gives that responsibility to no one but us. And we are to exemplify to those in this community that the Lord loves them, that the Lord wants them to be saved, and that the gospel is a message that can save them if they're obedient to it. And we need to use our time and our opportunities to promote that message. in any way that God presents it to us. By our relationship with people in this community, by our friendships that we have with people in this community, we are to exemplify that they need to be members of the Lord's church. And we need to, by the lives that we live, to convince them that they need to have Christ in their lives. And whatever this church has taken under guards to accomplish, if you are a member of it, it has to be something that has your utmost attention. God never said that the work of the church is to be done by 10 or 15% of its members. But you know what? Every church I've ever been a member of somehow believes that. That only a certain segment are held accountable to get that work done. If you believe that, you need to show me in the Bible where it says that. Because I don't read it in the Bible. Every one of us that wear the name of Christ at this place are responsible for the work that God gave this church to do. All of us have a share in this. If you don't believe that, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It talks about many members, but one body. And it talks about each member pulling its share. There's things you can do that I cannot do. There's things I can do that you cannot do. But we can all work together to accomplish what God intends for us to do. And we must do that if we're going to be true to the commitment that we made to God when we put on His name. Now, ask yourself some questions. What attitude do I portray to my family concerning the church? Does my family know that I love the church of the Lord with all my being? Do those with whom I work with know that I love the church? Do we tell the truth when we sing, "I love thy kingdom, Lord"? Or do we sing that in hypocrisy? Now, you know what? I have to answer that question for me. And I've answered these questions for me. And you have to ask them to yourself. But the answer to these questions will tell you whether or not you truly love the church. Now you answer them and you see. Now there's one other thing that goes along with part of this responsibility that's very important. And it's our relationship with each other. I'm going to talk for just a few moments this morning in bringing this lesson to a close about our relationship as brethren. And I'm going to read some passages with you. It says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him." In 1 John 4, verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Now, the love of brethren. There are things that are unique about the relationship that we have in Christ. Nobody out there in the world understands the difficulty, the time, and the effort, and the snares that we have to get around being people of God than other people of God. And we need to be concerned about one another. One of the greatest blessings that God has given us is each other. Because each of us understands the struggle of a Christian. Each of us understands the difficulty that's placed before us in making our lives right with God and all the things that are put in our way in trying to overcome Satan and overcome sin. And so we need to have a sincere love for our brethren. Now, How is that demonstrated? How do I demonstrate love for my brother? Well, let me give you a couple of illustrations. Number one, there are some of this congregation that I have not been here in quite some time. Not weeks, months. They have not darkened the doors of this building. Have you tried to contact them? Have you reached out to them? There are people who have had very serious illnesses and are still struggling with those illnesses. Have you reached out to them? Have you tried to encourage them? Have you let them know you love them, you're praying for them? Have you availed yourself that there's anything that they need that you'll help them with? Or do you just assume that somebody does that? But that's really not something that you concern yourself about. What about people whose faith is weak, who struggle in their faith? And we have some of that here. Have you reached out to them? Have you tried to encourage them? Have you tried to tell them that you are willing to help them in any way that you can? Do you even know who they are? Now, brethren, let me tell you something. Someday, you're going to be on the other end of this thing. Someday, it's going to be you or me that is in a place where you need to be encouraged. Last week, I saw Brother Harold Sutherland. Every time I go see Harold, he profusely thanks me for coming to see him because he wants to be sure that he's not forgotten. How would you like to look at four walls every day? Every day. How much time does it take to go by and say hello and tell him you're thinking about him and to pray with him? How much time does that take? How about Betty Goodland? Well, she doesn't know who you are. Does it matter? Is she your sister? Think about it. What if it was you? What if you were in that position? What if I was in that position? Ivana Ellis. You know how much of a struggle that her life is? How much time does it take to send a text, to send a card, to let her know that you're praying for and that you're concerned about and you love her? How much time does that take? How about somebody like Vanessa Coleman? Hasn't been here almost a year. Brethren, do we really, really love the people that God tells us to love? I want you to take your Bible out, and I want you to turn to 1 John 4 for a minute. And I want you to listen to what, here's an analogy that God made. I didn't think this up, God did. In 1 John chapter 4, I want to begin reading verse 19. I want you to listen to what God says here. He says, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, he who loves God loves his brother also. Now, notice, how can we love God and say that? And we've never seen God. But in the same breath, we see our brother, but we don't see to his needs. And yet we claim that we love him. God says that doesn't make sense. God says that is inconsistent. Now, brother, what I'm telling you is that this life is difficult, living the life of a Christian. And then there are things that we deal with in this life that are very difficult in their nature, like sickness, like discouragement, like even depression. And sometimes the thing that makes a difference is somebody showing and expressing that you care about them. And all it takes is us making the effort to show them that we care about them. Now, brethren, you know, I'm not your judge. But here's a litmus test you can take. If the circumstances were changed and you were in their position, what would you want people to do? If you can answer that question, then I've made my point. We need to love our brethren. Last, the lost. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We need to love the lost. Ask yourself this question. Why is it so hard to get Christians to talk about their salvation on a daily basis with those that they know, those that they have relationship with? They can talk about the weather. You talk about the grandkids. Talk about Kentucky basketball. But you can't talk about the need for God in their life. Why must we always have some kind of special effort to do personal work? Should not the knowledge of how much God loves us and how much someone else loved us when they taught us the gospel motivate us to pass on that knowledge and information to others? May we see people as lost people? Do you understand what it means to be lost? It means that if you don't change, you're going to burn forever in the devil's hell. And it's for eternity. You know what? There's not one of us sitting in this audience that if you saw another human being that was headed for physical death by something that they were doing, and you had the ability to warn them and to try to keep it from happening, that you would not take the opportunity to do it. What they're facing spiritually is much worse. Now, you can't make them obey the gospel. You can't make them do what's right. But you can help them leave a track, make an invitation, try to set up a Bible study. How much effort does that take? They can say no. They can tell you you're not interested. But what does it take and what does it say to make the effort? Brethren, if somebody wanted to have made the effort with you, you'd still be in the world and you'd be lost. Somebody took time to help you. And you know, that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that he was a debtor to others because of the debt that people had made to teach him. Now, let's try to tie all this together. Affections are powerful, powerful things. Where we have placed our affections may very well determine where you spend eternity. Now let me say that again. Where you and I place our affection will have a great deal to determine where we spend eternity. What am I most desiring of in this life? It is so easy today to become distracted and to set our affection where they should not be. The temptation is great, but the assurance from God are sufficient to help us make the proper decisions. May we ever, ever remember God's boundaries. Ladies and gentlemen, idolatry is alive and well in the 21st century. And all it takes to be guilty of this sin is to place anything in competition with God and your duty to God. And when you do that, we become guilty of idolatry. When we place something, whatever it is, if it's a person, if it's a thing, if it's an object, if it's our time, if it's our money, if it's our effort, if it's our energy, and we place any of it in a superior position above God, we are guilty of idolatry. My suggestion to you and to myself is to take a reflection about what I choose to do with my life. Where do my affections lie? What is truly the most important part of my life? And you know what? This is not a hard test. All you have to look at is the choices that you make in your life, and it will tell you the answer to this question. Well, where are my affections right now? Where are my affections placed? The answer to that is by the things that you choose to do with your time. God will tell you where your affections are. And if they're not where they should be, then we need to make some changes. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to be one. You need to be one not to please me, not to please anybody in your family. You need to be one because God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He died for you so you could have life and have it more abundantly. And he died that you might have redemption, that you could be saved from your sin. And by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24, repent of your sins, Acts 17:30, to confess his name as you did in Acts 8:37, and to submit to the waters of baptism to contact the blood of Christ, Colossians 2:12-13, you can have remission of sin. You can be added to the family of God. You can be added to the kingdom of God. And you can become a joint heir. And you can become a member of the household of God. And you can address God as your Father. God offers all of that to the alien sinner. But maybe you've already done that. Most of you in this audience have done that. How are you doing in your relationship to God? Have you set your affections on things above or on things on this earth? Remember what Jesus said. Wherever a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Ladies and gentlemen, where is your treasure? Is it on physical things or is it on spiritual things? If you need to make some changes, you want us to pray with you and for you, we're here to do that. We can help you in any way. We bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.